Okay, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. That's where we'll be at today. We're in Luke 6, 12 through 16. Everybody stand up as you can, and let's read the Word of God together. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God, or with God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Let's pray. Lord, please, God, we ask you in your sovereign kindness that you would grant us truth. Give us eyes to see and a heart to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. There's at least two different issues going on in this text, one of which I want to briefly touch on, and then we're going to dig into the other one. The primary issue of this text, and I want to kind of explain it to you, the primary issue of this text, it's got to be clear to anyone that has eyes to see. If you read this text with me, you will see it very clearly. We see that God the Son has submitted to God the Father in the eternal foreordained purpose of God. It starts out telling us that the sovereign God of the universe communed with the sovereign God of the universe, and they prayed all night together in council. They counseled together, one submitting to the other. Ephesians chapter 1 calls this submission to the eternal purpose of His will. We understand that in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Almighty, is the one that purposes His perfect plan. God the Son is the one that carries it out. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that activates and fulfills it in our lives and in the world. Yes, there's other ministries that they do, but for this sake, there's a primary purpose. Now we're going to talk more about God the Son and His submission to God the Father in just a little while. This text speaks clearly of the sovereign God of the universe consulting with Himself in a Trinitarian sense. Since the night, or through the night, and then based upon God's predestined foreordained purpose, which cannot change according to the Old Testament, God not only chose men to salvation, but He also specifically chooses these certain men for the purpose of special use in His church. And He calls them out, these special men. But I do want to point out to you something. If you'll notice at that last verse, it says, and Judas Iscariot, who was also the traitor. His purpose was to be the traitor because of his hard heart, his wicked rebellion, but it was also because of God's predestined plan. The Old Testament tells us that his bishopric would be given to another because of his wickedness. Now, did God not teach Judas Iscariot the same thing he taught the other 11? Did he not show them the truth? Then the wickedness and the responsibility for his sin lays upon who? Is it Judas or God? It's Judas. What I mean here, what I want to show everyone, is that something that every Arminian pastor will understand and know. This passage speaks of the certain call upon the ministers of the gospel. In this case, the apostles, who had a specific position that no one in history has ever had, and neither you and I have it, and not one Dominion group out here from the NAR or anyone else who runs around calling themselves apostles, no one has this administration. In order to be an apostle, you had to be called by Jesus Christ. To be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus Christ before, or alive, should I say, and you had to have been instructed by Jesus Christ. This passage speaks of the certain call upon these men as ministers of the gospel specifically. It is clear and unique that God calls and delineates in many passages of Old and New Testament that he calls out men to be his apostles, his disciples, his teachers, his pastors, his prophets. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Who's Paul speaking to? He's speaking to Timothy, the pastor who's been called to the position of proclaiming the very word of God by God through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul himself was specifically called out by Jesus Christ, chosen and elected for the purpose of suffering a great suffering for the gospel's sake, for the elect's sake, for the glory of God's sake. In light of everything we've seen in our community, in our church, in the light of the massive compromise that we've seen throughout the professing evangelicalism, I think it's time that we ground ourselves in the Word of God to find out who we are and what we're supposed to be about. Rob Bell recently came out in a video with Oprah Winfrey speaking about his new book, The Zimzum of Love. And if there's ever been more foolishness, I've never heard it. But we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg. More's coming. He and his wife, speaking with Oprah, sitting in a field. Oprah Winfrey ends up saying that he's the most progressive Christian she knows. And the problem is she doesn't know any Christians. Speaking of homosexuality, he says this. We're moments away, I think. I think the culture is already there. Talking about homosexuality in the church. And the church will continue to be irrelevant when it teaches letters from 2,000 years ago as its best defense. Now, he spoke that with a snarl in his voice, venom in his throat. And the way he said it, you can tell that it was with angst and hatred towards the Word of God. He spoke it with venom. His wife said that she clearly spoke out against any church that would affirm biblical marriage between one man, one woman for one lifetime. She said this, I think there are a lot of people who, as they see culture moving, their response is to dig deep. It's to, like, hold their ground and fight against it. This is what she said. So I think that there are both things happening. There are churches that are moving forward into that area of accepting sodomite, homosexual marriages and integrated love and pedophilia and the whole gambit of child relations and everything you can think of. There are, and because this is just the beginning, this is the slippery slope, ladies and gentlemen. And she says, and there are churches that are moving forward into that area, and there are churches who are almost regressing and making it more of a battle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, what's going on in our culture is we're being called to redefine Christianity. I don't define Christianity. I don't redefine Christianity. I submit to the one that created the church. Amen? R.C. Sproul Jr. said, nothing could be further from the truth. He said, the irony, of course, is that though he is sitting next to one of the most influential women of the day, Oprah Winfrey, though he is on national television making this claim, the irony is that he that this is how Rob Bell has made himself so unbelievably irrelevant. When we push against the Word of God, which is an immovable rock, sooner or later, we find ourselves cursing the Word of God and spitting on it. And that is where Rob Bell has found himself. See, that's just one of the issues. We are being told that the Word of God matters no more, that we can't stand upon the truth of the Scriptures because there is situational ethics and there is no absolute biblical truth. There is no absolute truth, period. We are told that in the world system, everything is relative and subjective, that nothing really is foundational. And you can put your foundation upon that. The world is ready to call the church to repent of its dogmatic insistence upon the inerrant, infallible inspiration and sufficiency of the divine Word of God. The world is calling for the church to repent of its insistence in faith, repentance, holiness, godliness, piety, acknowledging of sin, a demand for repentance, and most importantly, the existence of God as we see in the Bible, as He has revealed Himself by the standards of the Scripture, and the creation as He says throughout the Word of God. 6,000-year creation, 24-hour-day creation. The world has put God's people on trial. And God's people will either stand, even in persecution like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like they did, even if they die, or they will choose to love the world and prove that they never did love God. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, if you will not lay down your life for Christ, then you have chosen to lay down your life for the world. If you will not pick up your cross for Christ, then you've chosen to pick up the freedom in the world. If you will not bind yourself to Christ, then you have bound yourself to the world. If you are a friend of Christ, you are an enemy of the world. But if you are a friend of the world, you have made yourself an enemy of Christ. From this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16, I want to quickly touch on a Christian's call and responsibility to Christ and the local church. I want to point something out for you as we get into this. So many of us have been called into the church as the body of Christ to be members of the body of Christ. And if we are called and if we are chosen as the apostles were, as the disciples were, think of this. In that era of Jesus, in that time when Christ was talking with these apostles and made these apostles, there were literally thousands, hundreds, and thousands of people that were around Jesus. And many of them saw themselves as the disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to focus, first of all, on the call and responsibility of the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ came into the world as the church's one foundation. He came as the example and the truth and the only way of salvation, as the only truth, as the only way, as the only one who offered and brought salvation, the only hope of salvation. But even Jesus did not come in pomp and splendor. He humbled himself as a servant of God, according to Matthew 20, verse 28. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, the Bible tells us. Isaiah 53:10 says, "And it pleased the Father to crush him and to put him to grief." It pleased the Father, and he submitted to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We just sang the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. Not just to be happy in Jesus, but if you claim Christ as your Savior and Lord, what is the evidence? The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. How did the apostles do on that? They fell asleep. Okay? But they learned to pray without ceasing, did they not? You and I, as Christians called blood-bought, born again, are called to pray without ceasing, and yet how do you do on it? Just as bad as the apostles, right? You're called to learn and grow. We're called to love one another. How did Peter do in the love department? How did the sons of thunder do? How are you doing? How are you doing in your love department? How about this? Being full of the Holy Spirit, showing forth the fruits of the Spirit. How do you do on love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, long-suffering and forbearing? How do you do, Christian? Well, how did the apostles do? Terribly at first, and then they grew to understanding through Jesus Christ. You see, the true biblical Christian can look at the example of the apostles and look at the example of Christ who humbled himself. You see, we look to the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus Christ as our example, as the one who did do all things perfectly. He fulfilled the law when you and I couldn't even dot one I. You and I couldn't do anything to fulfill the law. That's why the theonomic position is such error. Because they can't keep the law, and neither can you. Jesus did it perfectly. Listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, listen to this, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you realize that Jesus Christ was predestined to suffer and die on the cross before the foundation of the world? God's sovereign plan was to put everybody, including Herod and Pontius Pilate and Pharaoh and everybody in between, from Nebuchadnezzar all the way through the Chaldeans and you and me and Barack Obama and everybody in between, to fulfill his perfect plan. And Jesus Christ followed it explicitly, submitted himself even to the death on the cross. Jesus was called out, specifically elected by God the Father. Yes, Jesus was called, chosen, and elected by God the Father before the foundation of the world, in God's perfect eternal plan of redemption, to be the Messiah and to teach everything that the Father taught him. You see that in John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. I'm going to give you some Bible verses. Jesus was called and responsible to be the perfect example and our perfect teacher. He was called our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He's called our king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords in the book of Revelation. The Magi in Matthew chapter 2 said that they came looking for the King of the Jews to worship him. Herod went to kill him because he was concerned that he would take over as king. And tacitly he admitted that he was the king. Jesus is our mediator. I need no other passage in Scripture than 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our, I'm not saying the universe's shepherd. I'm saying to his people. He is our shepherd. He doesn't belong to the world. The world hates him and wants nothing to do with him. If you are a Christian, he is your shepherd. He is your shepherd, John 10, 16 and 27. John 10, 11 and 14 says that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus said that himself. Hebrews 13, 20 says he is called the great shepherd. But he's also the head of the church. He is the chief cornerstone which the builders rejected, according to Psalm 118, 22. According to Matthew 21, 42. And according to Acts 4, 11. Jesus was responsible for establishing the way of salvation, John 14, 6. And also Acts 4, 12. John 14, 6 says this. Maybe you've heard this statement before. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. God saves you today and tomorrow and every day hence until the great day of the Lord. And while you are saved today, he stands in your law place and says, I paid your debt in full. By the way, I didn't have this in my notes. Because of Jesus Christ, your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. When God sovereignly predestined and decreed every moment in time, he sealed it upon his own name. So he will not change. He cannot change because he has decreed what will happen. And he has decreed salvation and written your name down if you are in Christ, if you are of God's elect, if you are a child of the Most High. And these apostles were not just called to be pew warmers. They were called to be the foundation stones of the church. Yes, Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, and he is the chief cornerstone, but they laid the foundation of the church. I'll get that to them in just a second. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is responsible for the way of salvation, but he also taught and instituted the ordinances of the church, the things the churches are to do and be about. By the way, this is Jesus Christ wiping away old Judaism, the Old Testament covenant, the old law, the old works that were dead and not possible to save anyone. This is Christ coming in with his apostles and shunning the wicked pagans of the Pharisees and the old pagan system that they had established. Yes, it was Judaism, but it was pagan to God. They had established their own way of salvation, their own standards, and completely kept the people away from the one true living God. They kept the people from knowing their Messiah. He actually said that you should have known from Moses, because Moses spoke of me. You should have been able to look at Moses and known the way of salvation. You should have been able to look in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Did you know that Jesus, when he walked the road to Emmaus, he opened the Bible up and he taught them the Old Testament and showed them Christ. Paul opened the Bible up in the Old Testament and showed the world Christ. All the apostles, all the disciples until the New Testament was written and brought to them. They opened the Old Testament and just showed the men Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there and he was reading what book? Isaiah. And at Isaiah, he says, he's reading, and Philip comes running along and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" And he showed him Christ. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He's the one that teaches us about the Lord's table in Luke 22. He's the one that gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He's our intercessor and our atonement and our redeemer in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about his suffering, Acts 3:18. Jesus fulfilled his responsibility, and he sits on the right hand of God until God the Father makes his enemies his footstool, interceding for you and me, Christian. He did it perfectly. Now let's look at the call and responsibility of the apostles. I'm sure they did it perfectly, right? How'd they do? Scale of 1 to 10. Well, the Bible tells us that the apostles, the word is apostolos, they're delegates of the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle is a delegate or an ambassador of the gospel. He's an officially commissioned member of the body of Christ to preach and represent Christ by the power of God, specifically from the Word of God, specifically from God Himself, Lord Jesus Christ, and that specific person is empowered with the ability to do miracles and the ability to preach and prophesy the Word of God, to teach it. And that is only these men that God specifically called out. You don't start seeing that after these men. That's why we don't see any more direct revelation and miracles that are going on in this supernatural fashion. These apostles are recalled, are called out, and have a position of responsibility. And as the apostles, there is a sense, and I agree with Jeff Noble on this, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit had not fully befallen them until the time of Pentecost. But in some sense, they were sealed as apostles in their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been born again, and we've seen that, you know, from even Peter recognizing the Messiah and saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." These men were specifically called out and chosen. At one point in time, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. Remember that? And he sent them out two by two, out into the world. But they fell away, as most of these disciples did. As most disciples did. And even to the point when Christ died, how many were with him? Well, really, John and his mom. These men, however, were called by God and chosen and elected. They were called to be faithful, and they were faithful. Remember, however, that Judas was called to be the son of perdition. He was called to be the deceiver, the reviler, the one that lied and chose to sin against God and rebel. But these men, these 12, were called out. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 70. "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" In John 15, 16, Jesus reminded his apostles, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Now listen to this closely. Don't let anybody interfere with what you're doing. Listen. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" And then John chapter 15, 16, same thing. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." You were called, they were called to bear abiding fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that is true fruit. Not just, "Oh, I asked Jesus into my heart and I look good as a Christian for a few minutes. And then I can walk out in the world and do the things of the world and act like the world and walk like the world and talk like the world. You were called to abide in Christ. These apostles, though they were faltering and though they fell in sin, except for Judas Iscariot, every one of them died a death worthy of the gospel. Every one of them lived a life to the glory of God, abiding in Christ, and their fruit remains even today. There are Christians in this community, in this world today. You have churches, true biblical churches, throughout the world, because these men did not falter. They did not fail. Yes, they were sinful. Yes, they were sometimes wavering and sometimes wanting, and sometimes they even got into quarrels with each other. But these men did not fail. They saw their mission. They saw their goal. And Jesus even asked Peter and all the rest, will you go away also? In other words, will you leave the truth also? And he says, Lord, where are we going to go to? You're the only one that has the truth. You're the only one that has the truth. What truth? Salvation truth. You can say, I'm a good person. God says, no, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. You can say, but I don't believe in God. God says he's written it on your heart. You can say, but you know, we've got evolution. God says in the beginning. You can say, but we've got reason and logic. The Bible tells us there's no reason, there is no logic without Jesus Christ, without God. There is no truth apart from God. You can say, but I think, and I want, and this is all me, 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 me. The Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These men, however, were called by God. These men were called and chosen and appointed by Jesus Christ to bear abiding fruit. Now, notice that Jesus went to these men and appointed them, while he rejected the old whitewashed tombs. Those religionists, the Pharisees, right? That's what he called them. These religionists, like Rob Bell, like Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and every other person that want to pervert the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, twist it so that men are comfortable. Joyce Meyer. Guys, think about this. God didn't call you to be comfortable. He called you to be holy. If your pastor or your elders or your leaders are trying to call you to be comfortable, run. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to be holy. I want you to run the race, even if it does cost you everything, because God's worth it. God is worth it because God is so kind and so tender and so good to us. He is gracious towards us and long-suffering towards us. Look at what he went through with the apostles. 12 men that you and I would look at and say, I'm done, and walk away from. 12 men that were so self-willed, that were so busy arguing, that even up to the time of the Lord's death, they argued who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah for salvation. You and I do the same thing. We're fickled. We argue. We fight. But they turned the world upside down. Acts 2:43 said that it was the apostles' doctrine that these people held to. These men would have the responsibility to spread the gospel and the doctrine of the church. These men were called to be fishers of men. I want you to think about this. He took 12 men who were smelly, stupid, regular, ordinary, arrogant, self-willed fishermen. Now, that doesn't mean all fishermen and all that, but these guys were. They didn't have PhDs. They didn't have bachelor's degrees in divine thought. They weren't the greatest thinkers. They weren't the theologians that everybody wanted. But I want to point something out to you. They weren't child psychologists. They weren't sociologists. They weren't anything else but men. Men that God used. The Bible tells us that God doesn't normally use men of renown, but he uses the weak, the meek, the lowly, the humble, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, those that have been and are lowly. It's not his common place to use men of renown or women. He uses you, common people. And that's what he did with these men. These men had a PhD in hard work and humility. Even though they were arrogant and proud, when they recognized the Lord, they humbled themselves and pleaded for God to teach them, for God to save them. That's what these men did. God predestined that these worthless wretches would be the men that would teach and grow and cause the world to change, that would teach the apostles' doctrine. Paul called it my gospel. They were to turn the world upside down, and they still do today. They were the foundation stones, Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. They were responsible to write down the New Testament by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and they did so inerrantly, infallibly, without any error, because they were carried along, the Bible tells us. They were to proclaim the truth of the gospel, the deity of Jesus Christ, and called men to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, they were called to be apostles. You were called to be disciples, and your duty is to be and follow their example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're to follow their example. You're also, I want to point out, the call and responsibility of the pastors in these churches. And the churches from Timothy to me, to you, to every pastor that I know. Listen to this. Now in the church, there are church leaders. And let me add, not just pastors, but every church leader. Church leaders are divinely called out by God for a special purpose. That means they're under greater scrutiny by God and greater responsibility to preach the word in truth. So here's what I want you to understand. When Rob Bell says, I know the Bible has a few passages that speak about this homosexuality and that we need to rethink this, and Paul said some things that we need to rethink, when Tony Campolo comes in and says, we need to rethink this, when Tim Keller comes in and says, yes, I know that us in the reform circles need to relook at some of these things. Because, yes, they're homosexuals, but they're Christians. When so many people are ready to compromise, the Bible doesn't allow us to do so. Just because you and the culture want to call it good and right, if the Bible says it's wrong, every single blood-bought, born-again Christian must, even if it kills us, we must stand on truth. Just because the culture says it's okay to rape and murder, which ISIS says it is, just because the culture says so, doesn't make it right. Because there's a standard above our standard. There's a God in heaven. And he says, you shall not. And we say, yes, sir. And we refuse to compromise. The first priority of every church leader, any pastor and any teacher, any elder of the Word of God, is to devote themselves to the preaching of the Word, to studying the Word of God and preaching, and to prayer. That's the first two priorities of every pastor. If I don't study, you don't learn. And if you don't let me study, I don't learn, and you don't learn. Acts 2, 6, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Now, that does not mean that a pastor is not supposed to do anything but preach and pray. But the priority from every single Christian is to be pastor, preach. Not your opinion, but the word. And pray. Seek God for us, with us. Do everything that you can to exhort us to holiness. The Bible actually tells us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. God's ministers are called and protected by God in Matthew 28:19, Acts 13:2, Hebrews 5:4. And no one takes this honor unto himself, but only when called by God, as Aaron was. See, this isn't an honor that we just do on our own. Every single Arminian pastor holds to the truth of their calling into the pastorate. Yet they close their eyes at the specific election of God. Does that make sense to you? See, God's called men to the pastorate, but not every man. God's given us roles. He says He's given us some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, some as teachers, some as elders and deacons. There are positions and roles in the church. And for every single pastor and teaching elder, those that are responsible to teach the Word of God as elders. I don't think that would actually mean, I agree with Jeff Knob on this, I don't think that actually means just the Sunday school teacher who's to come in and teach. Ladies, you go. Okay, it's my turn to teach, and you come in. But wait a minute. I can't be doing this because I'm responsible and I'm not supposed to be an authority. I said, well, wait a minute. No. That's not what that's talking about. This passage is talking about pastors. Teach the word. Preach it. Admonish. Beg people to hear the truth. That's what I've been trying to do for years now. These pastors have been given authority granted by God as servants of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. As ambassadors of Christ, they are bond slaves. Bond servants called to defend the faith. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, our proclamation is not for ourselves and not by our own authority, but it's for Christ, for your good, it's for the glory of God, for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Any good pastor's job, any good elder's job is to implore. It has the sense of pleading with tears that you be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You see, every bit of this is prerequisite on one fact. Either you're a Christian called unto salvation or you're in rebellion against a holy God. That specific passage says, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Jesus Christ." My specific role in life is to minister the gospel, to preach the truth, to beg your children, to beg you, to beg our children, to beg each other, to examine yourself. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't say, "Oh, I asked Jesus to do something one point in time." Is there abiding fruit? Has God called you into salvation? Has He sealed you? And do you see abiding fruit in your life? Is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, are these things evident in your life? My job is to get up here and act the fool and show you guys what kind of a fool I am, so that in my foolishness, God gets the glory by using a fool to proclaim His truth to you. My job's not to be an exalted pastor or an exalted position. And any pastor that seeks to exalt himself will be humbled, will be abased. I think about the preeminent exalter today, Mr. Happy Teeth himself. What is that guy's name again? Joel Osteen. He brags about the fact that he didn't even open his Bible. If I don't open the Bible up, I don't need to be here. Because I don't have anything to say to you. Except for, thus saith the Lord. And any pastor in any congregation, any community that doesn't follow what the apostles were called to do, what the pastors are called to do, they're not pastors, they're wolves, they're heretics. The stand guy over here in Nashville that decided that his congregation is now going to openly support homosexuality because Carrie Underwood said it was okay. That's a heretic. That's not a church leader. That's one that's leading people to hell. Guys, listen to me closely. Have you reached a point by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has shown you your sin and caused you to desire righteousness and to hate sin? And if that has happened, and if you claim that's happened, that God has called you to salvation, and that Jesus Christ has specifically been your only hope and is your only hope of salvation from today forward, is your walk, does your walk match the talk? You say, oh, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. Well, can you live in sin? Can you be comfortable in wickedness and unrighteousness and unholiness? I'm going to say this. Unbiblical sexual relations, unbiblical marital relations, unbiblical internet relations, and unbiblical relations with your mom and dad and loved ones and friends and family and fellowship and the ones that you're around. Are you more comfortable in a sinful lifestyle and less comfortable in a biblical lifestyle? Jeff Nobbitt talks about those stumbling blocks. Either you are tripped up by a stumbling block, or you are a stumbling block. I want you to think about this. I love this definition. Write this down. A stumbling block is someone who makes it easier for you not to follow God and harder for you to follow God. A stumbling block is someone who makes it easier for you to compromise and not follow God, and harder for you to stand fast and to follow God. Jeff Nobbitt. We've all got stumbling blocks. The question is do you step over them or do you allow them to trip you up? As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as bond slaves, these men, Christian pastors, these apostles, were called to this. But listen, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. This is how you should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it was required that stewards be found faithful. Pastors are to be called stewards of the mysteries of God. They were to be seen that way. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant or slave of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Our responsibility as pastors, as the apostles, the same responsibility was not only to follow the word, but to proclaim the word and to teach the word. It's to try to bring you up in holiness and godliness. 1 Timothy 4, just jumping down a few passages, verse 11, says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, talking to Timothy, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Wow, that's a pastor's duty, not to compromise. By the way, I don't know one single pastor that lives that. Every one of us want to, a good pastor will want to, but they will stumble. Always repenting, always pleading, God, make me a better Christian. God, let me be a better example in my home and in my church. Do not neglect the gifts that you have, verse 14, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So in other words, we hold to the truth of the Word of God, not neglecting the preaching, the gifts that God has given us. Verse 15, practice these things. Now you want to know what gifts? Signs, wonders, and miracles, right? No. Look here. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that all who see your progress, all may see your progress. Verse 15, keep close watch on yourselves and of the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and the hearers. What are we supposed to practice? The teaching of the apostles. We are supposed to mirror it. We're supposed to live it out. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to be the examples, and that's supposed to be what we try to be. Now, my kids and your kids look at us and say, good job, Mom and Dad. Boy, I tell you what, you don't live that. I want to talk to you about the call and responsibility of the congregation. Jesus said in Mark 8, 34 through 39, let's go 34 to 38. He called the crowd to him with the disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his own life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Beloved, we have a responsibility and a duty, both to Christ and to the body, the church specifically. By the way, the Bible tells us that he died for his church, for his bride. The local church that God has birthed us into at your conversion, at my conversion, we have a responsibility. If you don't love the church that Christ established, the church being the men and women of the body of Christ, not the building. We're not talking about building theology. I'm not Roman Catholics. You're not to come to the church. You are the church, and you come in fellowship with the body of Christ as the church. Okay? So don't think that just because you are the church, you get to get out of fellowship. Because if you want to get out of fellowship, it's proof that you're not in fellowship. If you do not love that church that Christ established and that he died for, then I would have a hard time believing that you love the Savior who loves his bride and has called her out of the world to be set apart as a lamp in the dark, as a light on the hill, and you are called to be that lamp and that light, that salt that has savor as part of the body of Christ. Hebrews 13, 17. You see, God has birthed you into his body in the local church, and you have an obligation to that church. You're required to submit to the discipleship that God has put you under, to the discipline that he's put you under. Listen to Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Not only are you supposed to reverence and respect your pastors and your leaders, the teachers, not only that, which means that you're to think highly of them, even if you know they're not perfect, by the way, when you hear someone slander and gossip against them, the Bible makes it clear that you don't listen to that, you don't sit around that, you walk away from that, you refuse to listen to it, you actually are to stand against those who speak against your pastors and your leaders. You're actually supposed to speak against them. You're supposed to stand against them. You're actually supposed to financially support your pastors. We'll get into that in a moment. But I want to point something out. I said this to you earlier, but for the record, I had a lady we were talking to, and she says, she's a Christian, and she loves the Lord, a little overzealous, and she says, I'm not going to this study because the church that I'm going to, I believe they're wrong, and I'm not going to this study because I believe they're wrong, because I had an experience and what they're teaching is wrong. And I said to her, as kind as I could, do you believe that God has appointed and ordained the pastors and the ministers of the gospel in your church? Are they heretics? If they're heretics, walk away. If they're teaching false doctrine and false gospel, walk away. However, are they heretics? Well, no. They teach the truth. They try to administer the truth and admonish people rightly. They try to do the right thing. I said, then you're in sin. Because the Bible tells us that you're to submit to those who lead well in your church, who lead over you and who have the rule over you, it says, because their rule is not for their own pleasure, their own gain, but for your good, for the glory of God. Because God's called them to this position. And perhaps in their time of study with other godly men and women, with other godly pastors, with other godly teachers, they've come along and they've looked and God has revealed something from the Word of God that you don't know. And you're saying, I don't need to submit to them because I know the Bible. Well, who made you theologian extraordinaire? Who made you greater than the great high shepherd, the great high priest? Who made you greater than the one who called this pastor to teach and preach the Word of God? This teacher to preach the Word of God in your local assembly. And if that's the case, that you recognize your sin, then you need to repent. You need to listen and submit yourself because maybe, just maybe, God's put you here to learn. You see, I have this strong feeling that the vast majority of professing Christians believe that God put them in the church to either be the shining examples in the church that everybody bows down to and says, man, I just love your Christianity. I'm just so proud of you. I want to be like you. Or that everybody should give them everything that they desire and want. I have seen so many people that have spent years and years in church, and because they did not get a position, because they didn't get recognized, they walked away from the church angry because they felt they deserved something from the church. I have seen so many people that, and it's on both sides. I've seen so many pastors that refuse to use anybody because they would only give glory, quote unquote, to certain people. Both are wrong equally. But you don't have the right to come in and try to suck the life out of the church so you get your own glory. You are called to come in as a bondservant, as a slave to Christ, saying, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. And I'll wash the toilets too. And that's what you're called to do. You are called to say, what do you need me for? Nothing right now? Okay, I'll sit. I'll wait. You want me to grow? Okay, I'll sit and wait. Most people won't sit and wait, will they? Most people will sit and wait just long enough to figure out they're getting on fire. They don't want to hear the truth and they walk out. They don't want to submit to the truth. The pastors, by the way, have a pretty heavy responsibility, don't they? If they have a heavy responsibility, then your job is to defend them, to protect them. Defend their time and don't allow anyone to monopolize it. Defend their preaching time, their prayer time, their study time, and to do everything you can. One of the pastors actually, I believe it was Barry King. And if I got the name wrong at the True Church Conference, I apologize. But I believe it was Barry King said, and like I said, I could be wrong, said that the pastor's job is to see the vision, to get the vision, and cast the vision out. The congregation's job is to grab a hold of that vision because it's biblical and to run with it. It's not the pastor's job to take the reins and take off running. Actually, no, it wasn't. It wasn't Barry King. Actually, it was actually Brandon Ellickson who actually preached about that. He says, it's not the pastor's job to take off running. It's your job to grab a hold of it and say, this is biblical. Let's go for it. This is what God wants us to do. Let's go for it. And that's what we're called to do. And sometimes it's hard. and tedious and takes up our time. Heaven forbid we should spend any time doing anything besides Sunday. Guys, it's not biblical to say, I'm at church on Sunday, so I'm doing good. That is not biblical. It's saying, God, wherever you'll have me be at, whatever you'll have me do, and I will try my best to help out in any way I can. That doesn't mean you have to be here for everything, but you should want to be here. Your prayer life should be here. Amen? Your devotion should be here. Your desire should be here as we go out into the world to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You're commanded to be a faithful member in the local church and not to forsake the fellowship. You're also commanded, and now listen to this. Listen close. You are commanded to love one another and to stir each other up to love and good works. You cannot do it if you're too busy falling asleep in the pew, if you're too busy on Saturday night spending all night partying and getting on the internet, and too busy not focusing on the Word of God, the glory of God. What's your prayer life like? What's your time in studying the Word of God like? What does it look like for you every single day? Do you plead at the throne of grace for the salvation of the lost? For the people here at this church? Raise your hand if you know for a fact that every person in this church is saved. Well, I'm unanimous. 100%. Have you prayed fervently for the salvation of every person in this church? Do you every day? Do you cry when people leave the church because they want their own thing? They want to play their own games. And they don't want Christ anymore. They want some trinket of church, but they don't want the God of church, the one who established it. How's your life at home like? What's that life look like? Hebrews 10, let us hold fast. I'm sorry, 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. What's your example like at home? What's your example like at church? Does your husband look at you and say, the old terminology, I'm a blessed mess. Does your husband look at you and tell everybody, this is the greatest gift that God has ever given me? She is so gentle and meek and caring, and she exudes the fruits of the Spirit. She wants to be the best Christian she can be. She doesn't attack me when I'm stupid and do wrong. She comes along and supports me. She wants me to be a better Christian, and I want to be a better Christian because of that. Does your wife say, he'd do anything? He would do anything for God, for his family, and for the glory of watching his children and his wife grow in holiness and godliness. Is that you? We don't do it right. We don't do it perfect, but we want to. Guys, I'm giving you the highest bar I can give you. Try to get there. Try to get there. Don't say, I haven't achieved, so I'm going to stop. Say, I haven't achieved, so I'm going to run further. I want it more. Not neglecting to meet together. Well, I'm here on Sunday. I came on Easter. You know, I like Christmas services. You guys like the fellowship meal? I come for that one. I can't be here in the Sunday afternoon service because I've got too many other things going together. I can't be here on Wednesday because everything else is more important. I can't be here every Sunday, but once a month, once every 2-3 months. Well, what are you doing? Well, I work every other Sunday. It's okay. Can you be here on the Sundays you don't work? Well, I've got other things to do. Where's your heart at? Where's your desire? Where's your faithfulness? Where's your excuse? Where's your excuse? Is it I love the things of the world and want to act like a Christian, but nobody can make me be devoted? Well, I got news for you. I can't make you be devoted to nothing. I can't save you, and I can't force you to be a Christian. And if you're so much of a hypocrite that you look at me and look at your husband, look at your wife, or look at anybody around you and say, well, they're not doing it. You are a stumbling block. You are refusing the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. You're refusing the gospel, and you're trying to make your lack of love and fellowship the reason why it's okay for you to sin. That's wickedness. And I have seen it so many times. I've seen it in my own heart, and I've seen it in your hearts. Don't ever allow anyone to cause you to stumble. Amen? Repent when you've been a stumbling block. How do you look to your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles, your cousins, and to the community around you? The people that are supposed to be your church family. Are you a phony fake? Do you know it? Repent. And stir one another to love and good works. We are also to discipline and disciple each other and to mentor one another. Galatians 6 says that when you who are spiritual, you see a brother, someone that you believe to be your beloved friend, someone that you believe to be a family member, when you see them in sin, you go to them and you lovingly admonish them. A gentle, loving care and concern. I believe this is sin. And they may say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't want to hear this. And you say, repent! This is wickedness. Thank you, baby. This is wickedness. And God will judge you if you refuse to repent. I love you, but I love you so much that I'm going to stay with what the gospel says. I'm not going to just justify your sin. I'm going to tell you that God says you must repent. By the way, this also means being a trustworthy, honest, and caring person to love one another. It means as mentors, we get into other people's personal lives. We get in people's businesses. I've heard so many people in the congregation, oh, pastor, you're not preaching now, you're meddling. That's the stupidest statement I've ever heard. Guys, if you're not meddling, you're in sin. How dare you not ask me what my life and my walk's like? And how dare you tell somebody that they cannot look at you and stir you to love and good works? How dare you say, oh, I don't want that much Christianity. And I need you to listen to me. If you don't want all of God, you get none of Christ. You get none of Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't want God and what He gives, see, He chastens and He disciplines those whom He loves. If you refuse to be a repentor and you want to wallow in sin and want to justify sin and hide it by the corners, there's an old saying that, you know, people are coming out of the closet. Why don't you go back in there and clean it? Why don't you get back in there and clean it so that when that closet opens up, the light of the glorious gospel of grace comes out? Not that you justify wickedness and sin. The moment that you see sin and refuse to repent of it, that's when you prove that you never were a disciple of Jesus Christ. When you see sin and you refuse to every day be a repentor, that's when you prove that you're not a disciple of Christ. I have one more area I want to touch on. With the new schedule, I didn't know how long to take and how long we were going to be at. Bear with me just for a moment. Parents, you are to hide God's word in your heart, to study, to show yourself approved. You're to examine yourself to know that you're in the faith, to submit to the word of God as the ministers of righteousness in your home, to be faithful examples in the church and in the home, to repent often where you failed. And by the way, children, you're to accept that repentance and not bear down on your parents Oh, look, you're not living the Christian life. I'm better than you are because what you've made yourself is the judge. Parents, we're not supposed to provoke our children to wrath. But it does say that displaying the gospel and the fruits of the Spirit, showing lasting fruit, we're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And when your child looks at you steadfastly and says, I do not want to hear your gospel. I do not want to hear your truth. I do not love the God that you love. I do not believe in this God. When that child says, I've seen your wickedness, you say, absolutely. Absolutely. And you've compared me to God. And I fail every time. But you've tried to judge God based on my wickedness. And you've condemned yourself because of your sinfulness. You see, you and I are trying to be an example of godliness, but we are not Jesus Christ and His perfect example. And children, when you look at your parents and you try to judge them based on the perfect standard of God, you prove that you've condemned yourself. You've proved that you've condemned yourself already. There's no place in Scripture that tells us that we are to compromise on the truth to make our kids happy. We are to stand in truth and refuse every day to move. No one has ever told us to follow our children into their lifestyles to make them happy and comfortable. While it might make your kids angry and while it might cause them consternation, the only way they will ever find peace is through the Prince of Peace. The gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only way they'll be set free. Your compromise might comfort their pain at the truth for a while, but where are you going to comfort them to? You're going to comfort them right into hell. You stand on truth and you call them to repentance. Children, while your parents are sinners, you need to recognize that they are your parents called forth by God to be your parents. And they are to be your examples. But guys, listen to me, parents. Our example of the gospel is an example of repentance and faith, of grace. Guys, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't be an example of the gospel in your home because you don't know repentance. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot allow your children to condemn you, but you have to show them where you, even in sin, desire righteousness and are set free by Jesus Christ. And they can be also. That's the gospel. And everywhere you go and everything you do it for the glory of God. You do it as a representative of the gospel. If your kids are being convicted by the truth, then why in the world would you ever follow them out the door or ever stop preaching the truth to them or ever stop living the truth because it's uncomfortable for them? Just because it causes an argument, that's a good thing. The power of the gospel, the power of the cross is the gospel. The power of God unto salvation is the preaching of the gospel. Amen? It's something that we're supposed to live. It's something we're supposed to do and live and preach and teach. We may not provoke our children to wrath, but it doesn't mean that we suckle them in lies and seeker-sensitive, program-driven churches. If your child runs from this place for a bigger, better church, a bigger, better program, you're not to run for them, but to stand on truth and to proclaim, I will be here when you are finished sinning, when you are done with yourself, and when God draws you to salvation, I will not ever condone or compromise your sin. I won't allow it. You say you don't believe in God? That's your wickedness. You know He exists. You say you want to live a wicked lifestyle? That's your wickedness. I stand here and will not compromise. I will not have it. And I will not let you be a stumbling block. But I will not be a stumbling block for you. We're called in this culture to compromise on Christianity. God calls us to be steadfast. Guys, the apostles, they messed up in every way. Children, listen to me. If you want to look at the example in the Bible of your parents, look at the apostles. They failed more often than they got it right, but they wanted to do it right. If you can't respect that, then you are a fool. If you can't look at that and praise God for what He's done, because I'm going to tell you something. I have seen video after video of wicked parents, and you don't have it. You've got godly parents who want to nurture and admonish and grow you in holiness because they care about you, even if every day they do something wrong. Even if every day they make a mistake and mess up and fail. Amen? And by the way, they do. And children, listen to me. Follow the example of a repentant parent, not a perfect one. Because there aren't any perfect ones, except for God the Father. There's not a perfect son, except for God the Son. But we are to follow their examples as Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been called and you have a responsibility to Christ and to His church to lay down yourself, not for your good, not to esteem yourself, but to for the good of others, to esteem others as more important than yourselves. That's all I got. I can't admonish you any further. I can't tell you anything more than look at the apostles. They were the foundation stones. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. They were the foundation stones of the church, and their names were written and will be written on the New Jerusalem as the foundation because they did it. And by the way, on the gates, but by the way, guess what? The Apostle Paul is that 12th apostle. I just thought I'd throw that in there. That's free measure. I didn't mind giving that to you. So let us pray and let us think about this. Are you more concerned about what you're getting out of church? Or is your desire to stir one another, faithfully being in fellowship, stirring one another to love and good works? If you could care less about being here, then don't be here. Then don't be here. Do not waste my time. Don't waste your time. Just stay away. Because you're being nothing but a stumbling block. If you're angry because you have to be here, get. Just stop. Stop playing games. But if your desire is to grow in grace and holiness, try looking at others. Glorify God, magnify God, praying always. But stir one another to love and good works. This is your church. This is your church. If you're part of the body of Christ, if it's not, listen to me, kids. Listen to me, adults. If it's not, get it right today. Repent of your sin. Admit your wickedness. Trust in Jesus Christ today. And make your calling and election sure. Don't say I got saved 1,000 years ago, yet nothing has changed in my life. God's not done anything to me. Don't say that. Say, God, save me, a sinner. And put your faith in Christ today. Children, that's the example. Dear Lord God in heaven, I pray that in this we get to see the apostles. We get to see Christ, the chief cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected, the stone upon which we are hewn. We get to see the gospel of grace calling us to love and good works. We get to see our wickedness and our depravity where we see that we are not the examples, but we desire to be. Where we see what you've called us to be and where we repent that we've not been that. Knowing that we will not be that perfect example until we get to heaven. Lord, let us not look to legalism or antinomianism. Let's not look to anything except for the glorious gospel of grace and the law of Christ, the law of love. In Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.